Last week we talked about the first Adam and the last Adam, and that was really helpful to me. I thought a lot about stepping up and what that means for me to step up in the last Adam. I know what it means for me to not step up in the first Adam, so that was really good for me. And today I want to pick up kind of on what we were talking about all week, but you know, Dennis did a really good job of laying out what I feel is a key passage on suffering. In fact, I thought about it, Dennis, that passage, I wish we had time to read it tomorrow because there's so many passages related to suffering, and then you did a great job of explaining the essence of the fact that we've been called, you know, to the purpose of suffering, and we're all included in on that opportunity. But as I've considered Job and I've thought about the idea of suffering, and obviously you can't think about Job's suffering without thinking about Christ's suffering, without thinking about our suffering, and I thought about, well, you know, there's really kind of two different reasons that we suffer. And as I thought about Job, and we'll look at a couple of little things from Job, but I kind of wanted to carry it beyond just the story of Job. One of the reasons we suffer is for the gift of humility. Because apart from being humbled by God, we are really are lost. We're like lost at sea. And Job is the supreme, ultimate example from a human race perspective of what it means to be humbled as a man. Now, the only one that exceeded that, obviously, was Christ. But in Christ, his suffering wasn't because of what he had done, what he understood or what he didn't understand, but his suffering came all for honor, in order to honor his Father. And I just thought about that this week, and I thought, you know, I know that there are things that happen in our lives that cause us to suffer, you know, whether it's physical suffering or whatever, but then there's the honor suffering. And a lot of what we do as believers has a lot to do with the honor kind of suffering. So that's kind of the premise for the conversation today that I'd like to think about. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for the beautiful example in Job of the humbling of his soul. And then I think about what Dennis was just reading about who in the days of his flesh offered up prayers with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to hear. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. So God, I pray for each one of us as it relates to the suffering of our lives, whatever stage of life we're in. Pray that you'd give us grace as we look at these passages today. In Jesus' name, amen. So keep that kind of in mind, humility, and then keep the honor part. They're tied together, but there's a unique distinction, I think, a little bit between the two. So I'd like to look at Job, because that was our book for the week, Job chapter 1. And, you know, as I've explained before, there's very little in the Bible that is new to me. But it still amazes me when I look at something that I know well, how I have this like heart connection with it. I have this heart relationship with it. I assume that's primarily because of being a believer, but secondarily because I'm a teacher. And so I can't help but look at a passage and have it pull at my heartstrings. And so that's kind of always my goal as a teacher, is to play on those strengths for you to the best I know how to do, you know, and to try to exemplify that in what I experienced myself. But in this one verse, look in verse 20, then Job arose and he tore his robe and he shaved his head and he fell to the ground and he worshiped. And this is, of course, after he got all the bad news. He tore his robe, he shaved his head, he fell to the ground, and he worshiped. I'm assuming this is not like a barbershop thing. You know, I'm thinking he just like took some kind of a knife or something and just started cutting his hair off. I don't know what it would have looked like, but basically it was to represent his mourning that all was lost. He fell to the ground, and he worshiped. So even though he knew everything was lost, because he's lost everything, that's what's just happened. Even though he knew all was lost, he still bowed and worshiped God. And this is wonderful here in verse 21. He said, and this is his theology. You know, he didn't have the law. He didn't have Moses. All he had was an understanding of who God was. He's probably a contemporary of Abraham, or maybe sometime, definitely sometime from the tower forward. And so he doesn't have the Jewish background that we have the blessing of looking at. And he says, naked I came from my mother's womb. So he gets that because he understands that about life. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there, because he understands that you don't take anything with you. And no more pressing than it is for Job right now at this particular point. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Why not? Because Job understood God's purpose in suffering, that it would bring about humility. And he was subjecting himself to that. He was submitting himself to that. Now, I've been in a lot of mourning situations with people, and I will tell you right now, not everybody makes this choice. Some people become very, very angry. Some people shake their fist at God. Some people disconnect because they don't know what to do with the feelings that come from their suffering. But our response is to humble our souls before God. And any human being who chooses to humble ourselves before God in whatever part of suffering, from the time that you were born, you know, naked, and that you'll return without anything to God, during that whole period of time, there are all of these challenges, and there are all of these indignities, and there are all of these letdowns that happen during that time period. And Job then begins this conversation with his friends, maybe his one friend and his three contemporaries, I don't know, it depends on how you look at it. I'm sure they were doing the best they could, but God wasn't very impressed. Chapter 42, so we're kind of bookending this as we think about Job's life, and then I want to move into this whole other idea of the choices that we make to suffer. Right now, we're talking about suffering that happens just because it's being human. Naked you were born, naked you will return to the grave. That's what's going to happen. You're going to return to God. That's what we're talking about in this book. But it's not an unspiritual book at all. Chapter 42, verse 1, then Job answered the Lord after all of the conversations, after all of the things that have been said. Look in verse 34 of chapter 41. He looks on everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. This is so indicative of what God is doing. It's so indicative of what he's trying to do in order to deliver our souls. Because if we will humble our souls in the circumstances of life, then we can learn the lessons that Job learned. 42:1. Then Job answered the Lord, and he said, I know that you can do all things, and there's no purpose of yours that can be thwarted. You could take this whole verse and just write over the top of it the word sovereignty. Sovereign. Complete control. No outside influences. He is Lord of all. He is sovereign. I know that you can do everything, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? He's talking about himself. Therefore, I've declared that which I didn't understand. In all the conversations, since my humbling, since I fell on my face, how many ever days have gone on since I fell on my face and began to worship God? Therefore, I've declared that which I did not understand. And you can look at the conversations. You know, his friends had a little bit of truth in there. Job had a little bit of truth, but Job was suffering. And it was one thing to lose everything, but then when Satan came back and asked, you know, and basically taunted God, and God allowed him to put his hand against Job's body, which is a whole other theological conversation that we don't have time for here. Therefore, I've declared that which I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me. Things that I didn't know. Didn't know when. I didn't know before this process happened. I didn't understand before this came upon me in my life. I knew many things. In fact, I was a righteous man. I was upright. But these are things which I did not know. Well, how did he learn them? He learned them through his suffering. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you. Now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract. I repent. I repent in dust and ashes. Wow. I mean, what a journey. What a journey Job has experienced. So human suffering happens to us to humble our souls. It allows us to come to this point that he's describing right here. I've heard of you with the hearing of my ear, but now my eye has seen you. And I will tell you from the things that I have suffered, which have not been many at all in comparison to looking at someone like Job in his life, it is always the outcome. No matter how angry I am, no matter how disillusioned I am, no matter how frustrated I am, God is always there in the midst of my suffering to bring me back to this place, to where I say, I know that no purpose of yours can be thwarted, and that I repent. And I don't know, I just invite you to embrace that, because the suffering part, you and I can't do one stinking thing about it. It just is going to happen. You cannot keep it from happening. You cannot protect yourself from it happening. You cannot insulate yourself in any way, shape, or form. It will happen. So that's that one kind of suffering. That's the human suffering. And it's something that we have to negotiate. Now, what they were talking about at the Batcave, about choosing to suffer. That's a whole other level, you know, and that's why I put the picture of Jesus next to the picture of Job, because the things that Jesus suffered, he chose. Job didn't choose. They were chosen for him. Everything that man on the cross experienced, he made the choice to experience it. And in that sense, it's like takes suffering to a whole new level. It's suffering that we choose rather than suffering that just happens, that we have no choice over. So I'd like you to turn over to 1 Peter 2. There's a lot of great passages on suffering. This is a topic that you could probably talk about for literally weeks. We could look at all the different aspects of it and all the things that people learned in the scriptures from suffering. But I'd like to just kind of summarize it a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 2. And this is interestingly in the context of this teaching comes in the context of the people that work for other people, you know, servants and masters. Because, you know, when you have a master, whatever kind of master you have, you're submitted, right? You have to be submitted to them. Now, in America, it's wonderful because, you know, like your job, you just say, adios, I'll go get a different job. But, you know, the whole world isn't like that. In fact, a very small part of the world is like that. So the idea of being submissive to our masters is something that most people reading this would understand, probably in some senses a little bit better than Americans. Not that we don't understand it. We get the concept. But it's so absolute in so many circumstances. Chapter 2, verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Not only just to the good ones, those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And this is Jesus personified right here. There was no guilt found in him. There was nothing that he did to deserve what was happening to him. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And you can't help but think, you know, about Jesus in the garden. And you can't help but think about him suffering on the cross and submitting to what he submitted to. So I love this, verse 21. This kind of opens the door to our second idea here. For you have been called for this purpose. What purpose? Well, the purpose that he just explained. You've been called for the purpose of doing right and suffering for it and patiently enduring it just like your master did. For you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. He who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, while he was reviled, he did not revile in return. How hard is that? How difficult is it to not do that? While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So that we can die to sin and so that we can live to righteousness. He wanted us to be free. Free. How do you become free? You die. This isn't the only place it talks about it. It's woven all the way through the scriptures. For by his wounds you were healed. And I love this. For you were continually straying like sheep. Why? Because you're a son of Adam. You're a daughter of Eve. That's who we are. You were continually straying like sheep, but now you've come back. You have returned. You have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. So I think what these passages are indicating is that, and this is a passage in chapter 12 of Hebrews, that we are striving against sin. And Dennis read it. And I remind myself of these verses all the time. You have not yet struggled to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Will that happen in my lifetime? Perhaps. Will it happen in America in our lifetime? Perhaps. It very well could. Is it happening elsewhere in the world right now? Yes. It is happening in other places in the world. So our choice, okay, our choice to try strive against sin is a decision we make. Why do we make it? We make it because we're a part of a family. And because we are God's children, we embrace the fact that it is for discipline that we endure. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son that he brings to himself. And embracing this and recognizing this is a huge part of opening that door to understanding what it means to suffer for the welfare and the benefit of the kingdom. Paul got this. Do a word study on it sometimes, a search on suffer. And how many times Paul mentioned suffering? Do it on Peter. Do it on John. I mean, you start realizing that they got the fact that it was a core of what they were being taught. So we engage the things of life that happen because they just happen. But we engage as believers because we're sons. So we accept and submit to the discipline of the Lord. There's two passages I'd like to look at. One is in James chapter 1, because we'll run out of time here pretty soon. And I don't want to have an incomplete thought. James 1, verse 2. So I was thinking, you know, what do I do with this? What do I do with this reality? I know I'm God's son, and I know I don't want to reject him in any way, so I'm going to submit. I know I'm a son of Adam, so I know that there are certain things I can't do anything about, so I have to submit to those and accept them. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. Now think about the trials that you're experiencing in your life, and think about how hard that is. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. So he's kind of giving an umbrella there. Various trials, all the different things that can fit under the under the banner of a trial, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And endurance, or let endurance, have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What does that mean? That means to be mature. That means to be equipped. That means to be ready. That means to be ready to fight the fight that Paul is explaining to Timothy. And then he goes on and explains where wisdom fits in to the context. Turn over to 1 Peter 4. So, all of this is just kind of my meandering reflections on thinking about Job. That's where it kind of started. That's where the explanation. It wasn't that Adam and Eve, I mean, obviously Adam and Eve had already happened, and obviously Cain and Abel had already happened by this point. It's not like suffering was a new thing to the world, but God begins to explain why suffering has been made a part of the picture. Do you honestly believe that Adam and Eve surprised God? Do you honestly believe that God was clueless about what was going on? It's not even theologically possible, because God is everywhere present. He always has been, way before Adam and Eve, and he always will be. It was no surprise to God. And so, where does the idea of the fact that there's an environment created where death is going to reign, where does it originate? It originates in God. I can't come to any other conclusion. And you know what? I'm okay with that. Because I don't think it's all about me living a life that's pleasing in my sight. I think it's all about the glory of God. That's why this earth was made. That's why Adam and Eve were created. That's why you were given life. That's why I was given life, for the opportunity for the glory of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. So, I thought this was a good summary passage. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Wow, fiery ordeal. That's how tough it can be when we are suffering. Either kind of suffering. You think Job wasn't going through a fiery ordeal? And you think that the disciples and Jesus didn't go through fiery ordeals? Easier to say than it sounds. Among you, which comes upon you for your testing, that's the purpose for it. And don't sit there and think it's like some strange thing that's happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Now, did Jesus have to suffer physically? Yes, he did. Did he have to have dreams that were not fulfilled in life? Yes, from a human perspective, he did. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, verse 14, you're blessed because the spirit of glory of God and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Who wants to live like that, right? I mean, the Gentiles live that way. We've been called beyond that. Even Job knew better than that, and he didn't necessarily nearly know what we know. But if anyone suffers as a Christ follower, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. Why? Because it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, now what does that mean? Truth is caught up with us. Truth is catching up with the world. We are leading the way in seeing truth catch up with the world. What a privilege that is. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? People like Job's friends who didn't have a clue about who God was, even though they had a lot of information and they appeared very wise. And if it was with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? And here's the summary. Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And this, for me, is the verse I think about every time I do a funeral. This is the verse I talk about anytime I'm sitting in a home with somebody who just found out that somebody died or that they're dying or whatever. I think about this verse. I think about this verse because I think, hey, if we suffer according to the will of God, which obviously human death is a part of that, right? I mean, I'd be happy to talk with you about that, but obviously it's a part of it. Look at the plan. Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator because He will do what is right. And when you strip it all down, that's basically the conclusion that Job came to. I've heard about you with the hearing of my ears, but now my eye has seen you. Therefore, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. So, striving against sin is something we're invited into. The rest of the world doesn't even get it. I mean, watch the news. Listen to people talk. Listen to educators talk. Listen to politicians talk. Listen to social people talk. You just listen and you go, they don't even begin to understand the idea of striving against sin. You and I understand it. We get it. We've had our eyes open to that. So when we choose to embrace that, not just for ourselves, but for the world that we live in, which is why instead of shaking our fist at the television, we should get on our knees and we should pray for the people around us. And in the midst of that, then, as we encounter our various trials, because our trials are tailored to us, they're given to us by our Creator in order to produce righteousness in each one of us. And you start looking at your trials as a gift, which is hard to do, my friend. It's really hard to do. But if you can get in that mindset, like, not like, oh, this is a gift, but recognizing God in the middle of your trials and going, it truly is a gift from God that He has designed my life in such a way that He can humble my soul and that He can give me the grace to honor my King. And that's what I was thinking about.